I invite you this morning to open your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 35. Jeremiah 35. I've entitled the message this morning, Lord, Bless This House. We've read some verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In verses 6 through 10, God reveals the sinfulness of his people Israel as they wandered in the wilderness. And you remember it was a cycle of events that took place with the nation of Israel. They continually stumbled in sin, and it resulted, of course, in judgment. Oppression at times, and then ultimately being expelled from the land. The last verse that we read was verse 11 in that passage, and it said, Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, or examples, we would say, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. That would be us today at Corinth Baptist Church. So what does this mean? Well, it's telling us that the things that Israel experienced are in our Bible and in our lap this morning for a reason. God ordained it to be just so. He wants us to look back into the Old Testament and learn about his character. And much that we know about God is learned from the Old Testament. He wants us to look at how he dealt with individuals in accordance and in harmony with his character. And he wants us to understand that some of those things that happened back there will happen exactly the same way when there are parallel events in this day, in this age. So those things are written, for examples, are a warning to us. And particularly in that passage that we read together a little bit earlier in our service, God is saying to us, sin will result in judgment. Sin will result in judgment. I think it's a fair implication to say that when Israel did the right thing and when they were obedient, and we can see how it resulted in their blessing as a nation and a people, it would be a fair implication to say, well, that's going to be true of us as well. Obedience brings or results in blessing. Sin results in judgment. Obedience results in God's blessing. These truths can be applied to a nation as they were in the Old Testament, to a church, to a family, to an individual. God rewards obedience. The Word of God says so all through the Scriptures. And God judges and chastens us because of sin. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Why are we so hard-headed? Why would we ever disobey God when we understand the result? God chastens those that he loves, he tells us in the book of Hebrews. He loves us. We're his children. And so he treats us as children. And when we're wrong, he chastens us, not because he wants us to pay for our sin. The Lord Jesus already did that, but the Lord chastens us to make us right again, to get us back in the path of light so that we'll please him, so that he'll be able to pour out his blessing upon us as he has revealed in his word. This morning I want us to examine one such example. Israel is given as an example to us. We'll look at one of the examples, one of the events in the nation of Israel that I believe is very applicable right now to us where we are, Corinth Baptist Church. It's back in Jeremiah chapter 35. Let me say a word first about Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet of the late 7th and into the 6th century B.C., that's before Christ, so we're counting down to the year of our Lord, so the numbers are going backwards. He's called the weeping prophet. He's called that for a reason. He had a really tender heart. He never lost it. A tender heart for his people and for his Lord. he prophesied concerning the destruction of Jerusalem and how they would fall prey to the Babylonians, to the Chaldeans. And they would go into captivity for some 70 years. In chapter 35, the prophecies were being fulfilled. Even as we read, the prophecies were unfolding right now in their very eyes. Later, Jeremiah, after the Chaldeans would come in and they would plunder Jerusalem, he would be given an option. You can go back with us to Babylon, and you'll have freedom there. Or if you like, Jeremiah, his captors said, you can stay here among the remnant left in the land with your people. And so he chose to stay in the land. The remnant, you would think they would learn by now, but they were rebellious against God. He prophesied to them, stay in the land and I'll bless you, the Lord told them. But if you leave, you're going to fall by the sword and by famine and you're going to be annihilated. God told them that through Jeremiah, but they didn't listen. And they decided that they would go down to Egypt in hope for some refuge there. And so Jeremiah was carried off to Egypt where he died, where he likely died. Don't know that exactly. Chapter 35, what's the context here? The 10 northern tribes of Israel, you remember, they were a divided nation now. The 10 northern tribes had gone into captivity and they've been scattered. Zedekiah, who reigned from 597 to 586 BC, was the last king of the southern tribes, which was Judah and Benjamin. The capital, of course, was Jerusalem, and he reigned from there. Because of Judah's disobedience, Jeremiah's prophecy, as I said, was unfolding. Babylon had already laid siege to Jerusalem. There were some satellite cities where messages could be sent by various means, could be sent up to Jerusalem as the enemy would approach from the south. They were a little south and west of Jerusalem, about 40 miles, we'll say. Those two cities had already fallen to the Chaldeans. Jeremiah told them that all effort to defend themselves there in Jerusalem was futile. If you wanted to get through this with your life, he said, just go out and surrender to the Babylonian armies out there and you'll be allowed to live. But if you stay here, you'll surely die. One cause of this judgment that was taking place at this time was that God had in the law told them that if they ever had individuals who were their servants of their brethren, the Hebrews, that on the seventh year they should let them go back to their inheritance and live their lives as children of Israel and the people of God. But they hadn't done that. They had had servants for many years from among their brethren. And so they had disobeyed the law, and as a result of that, God was judging them. That was part of the reason why there was going to be a captivity. To gain favor with God after their city had been besieged, they decided, well, let's release the servants, the slaves, and maybe God will bless us. Now they probably had ulterior motives. They're surrounded by the enemy and they need hands to fight. And so they released them. And then an interesting turn of events. The armies of Egypt decided to come up to Jerusalem and fight for Jerusalem, and they did. I want you to look, if you would please, and let's read together chapter 35 or 37 of Jeremiah. We'll just kind of take a glance at this, beginning in verse 5. It says, then Pharaoh's army was come forth out of Egypt, and when the Chaldeans that besieged Jerusalem heard tidings of them, they departed from Jerusalem. In other words, they left. Verse 6, then came the word of the Lord unto the prophet Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, thus shalt ye say to the king of Judah that sent you unto me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which is come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt in their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come again and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. Thus saith the Lord, deceive not yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. For though ye had smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against thee, and there remain but wounded men among them, yet should they rise up, every man in his tent, and burn this city with fire. So do you understand the narrative there? The Egypt army came and flexed its muscles, and the Chaldeans left. Well, what do you think they were thinking inside the city of Jerusalem? They were thinking, we're rescued and everything's going to be all right. And do you know what they decided to do? Those people who owned slaves and servants from among their brethren, they decided, well, everything's okay. Now let's enslave them again. Let's get them back and put them under the yoke again and make them to serve us. Of course, that did not please our Lord. God saw this as a prime opportunity to remind them of an object lesson that he had shown them just some years prior to these events. The object lesson is actually like a flashback as it's recorded for us here in chapter 35 of Jeremiah. It actually happened sometime before this, but it's being rehearsed now in their ears. It unfolds like a play that we will entitle, Lord, Bless This House. Now we're in chapter 35 of Jeremiah. In the first couple of verses, the writer of the script for this object lesson or play is God, and he's rehearsing the script with the director, who is Jeremiah. Look at verse 1. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying. Now stop right there in mid-sentence. I said before that Zedekiah was the present king. There was Jehoiachin, who reigned just for a very short time, and then this Jehoiakim, who's mentioned here in verse 1. So this event took place maybe 11 years or so before these events that I just described in my introduction. Before the besiegement of Jerusalem, before the Chaldean armies are surrounding the city and the rescue by the Egyptians and all of these. This happened sometime before, maybe 10 or 11 years before. Back at that point, God had instructed Jeremiah, verse 2, go unto the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. So he's rehearsing something that he had done before. It's apropos, it's fitting for this time, for these events that they are presently going through. Remember when, Jeremiah, I told you to go to the house of the Rechabites. Who are these Rechabites anyway? Well, they had descended from the Kenites, who were descended from Moses' father-in-law. Do you remember his name? Jethro, the Midianite. So they are Midianitish tribe. They're not Hebrews. Their entrance into Canaan, though, was with the Hebrews when they came into the Promised Land. They had believed in Jehovah, and they were offended by Baal worship and by idolatry. The Kenites. They believed in Jehovah God, the God of the Israelites. And they were named after their father, Rechab, father of Jonadab, who helped Jehu, king of Israel, back in 841 to 814, to rid the land of Baal worshippers. It's a whole lot of looking back. In 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse 15, I want to read just a little excerpt of this Jonadab. This was the father of the Rechabites that we're reading about, who were part of this illustration, this object lesson that God wants to give to the people of Israel in that day. It says in verse 15, 2 Kings chapter 10, "And when he," that is Jehu, "was departed thence, he lighted on Jehonadab," that's the father of the Rechabites, "the son of Rechab, coming to meet him, and he saluted him and said to him, 'Is thine heart right as my heart is with thy heart?' And Jehonadab answered, 'It is. If it be, give me thine hand.' And he gave him his hand, and he took him up to him into his chariot. And he said, 'Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord.'" Now, I'll not read the rest of that portion of Scripture, but if you continue to read there in 2 Kings 10, you would see that Jehu, the mad chariot driver, ridded the land of all the Baal worshipers. He slew all the Baal worshipers and cleaned it out for the Lord God, his God, Jehovah. Jonadab was with him. He was a cohort. He was a blessing to Jehu and a helper in the ministry of ridding the nation of Israel, the land, of all of the Baal worshipers. After that event, Jehonadab decided to reject the settled life. He was going to, and his people were going to, live as nomads. The Rechabites had wandered into the southern part of Israel, and they lived there as nomads, like the Bedouin people there do today. But now, there's this Chaldean, this Babylonian army, and they've marched upon Jerusalem. They've marched on Jerusalem, and they've laid siege to the city of Jerusalem. And the Rechabites, who are nomads and out in the southern deserts, decided it's not safe out here, and so they went to Jerusalem. Now, we're going back to our text, Jeremiah 35. We're in verse 2. Where God instructs Jeremiah, bring them into the house. Bring these Rechabites into the house of the Lord. And give them wine to drink, he said. So Jeremiah is instructed to bring these rough-looking nomads right into the sanctuary, right into the house of the Lord, and offer them some wine to drink. And so the stage is set. A perfect contrasting illustration is about to unfold right before the eyes of the nation of Israel. The director of this play, if you will, sort of sets the stage for us in chapter 35 and verse 3. He says, "Then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the prince," or the princes, "which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door." So he tells us that he brought them to the Lord's house, and he went to this specific chamber, and he describes it. It's the room that was occupied by the sons of this godly man. It was an important place, and it was an honor for anyone to go to that place. And here these rough-looking nomadic people, the Rechabites, are there. He says in verse 5, "And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, 'Drink ye wine.'" And so the stage is set, the cast is all in place, and all they have to do now is see what happens. And I want us to read what happens beginning in verse 6. "But they said," the Rechabites said, "we will drink no wine. For Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Who told them this? Well, their father from years ago, their patriarch told them, don't drink wine. And don't allow your sons to drink wine. How long? Forever. Verse 7, neither shall you build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyards, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land which ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine of all our days, we, our wives, our sons, and our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither have we vineyards, nor fields, nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed and done according to all that Jehonadab our father commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, come and let us go to Jerusalem, for fear of the armies of the Chaldeans, and for fear of the armies of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem now. You see what's happened. God had these individuals to come to his house and to be offered wine so that they would respond, as they just have. Why? Because there's a contrast in their response to the words of their father and to the children of Israel's response to the heavenly Father. There's a difference in how they responded. The children of Jehonadab, the Rechabites, when their father told them to do something, they said, yes, sir. And they did it. By contrast, the nation of Israel, God, their heavenly Father, told them to do some things. They did not do it, and they were about to go into captivity as a result. So Jehonadab, he gave them some instruction. And they said, verse 6, we will drink no wine. Why? Because Jehonadab, our father, told us not to. Verse 7, we will build no houses. Why? Because Jehonadab, our father, commanded us to build no houses forever. We will plant no seed. Well, why? Because Jehonadab commanded us to plant no seed forever. Are these easy things for them to do? No. They're to live off the land. They're to rough it for the rest of their life in a strange land where they're not really ever at home. They said, we will plant no vineyards. Why? Well, because Jehonadab, our father, commanded us to plant no vineyards forever. We will dwell in tents because he told us to dwell in tents forever. Why did he make it so hard on you, we might ask? Well, he gives his answer in verse 7, that ye may live many days in the land where ye are strangers. This way, they would not become too attached to the things of the world. This way, these foreigners, if you will, these outsiders, would never settle in the land and be a threat to the owners of that land. And so they would be able to dwell in peace. They would never be a threat. You see, there was some wisdom in what they had been asked to do by their forefathers. Verse 11, the only reason they were in Jerusalem now was because of these advancing armies. And that's the end of the object lesson. That's the end. The curtain is drawn, and then God sends the director out to discuss the plot, beginning in verse 12. What's this all about, Jeremiah? Why are you doing this? Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, verse 13, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah And the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? The words of Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return ye now every man from his evil way and amend your ways, and go not after other gods to serve them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers, but ye have not inclined your ear nor hearkened unto me. Because the sons of Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard. And I have called unto them, but they have not answered. So here's the parallel. God spells it out himself. This is his object lesson. God, the Father of Israel, has instructed and had sent prophets to instruct the children early on in their existence. Rising early and speaking, he said. Jehonadab, the father of the Rechabites, had instructed his people, the nomadic people, about drinking wine. God, the father of Israel, had instructed his people, return from your evil ways, amend your doings, go not after other gods, we just read. Jehonadab, the father of the Rechabites, had given reason for his instruction so that they could live long in the land, he said, that was not their own. God, the Father of Israel, had given reasons for his instructions so that you can dwell in the land, verse 15, given to you by your fathers and your fathers. Jehonadab's sons were obedient to him, verse 16, and they would be rewarded. We'll see in verses 18 and 19. God's people were disobedient to him and must now face this judgment, this captivity that's about to take place. Look at the reward for the Rechabites in verse 18. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jehonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according unto all that he hath commanded you, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jehonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. Now, there's some debate as to what exactly that means. The Rechabites would be given some special place, perhaps in his eternal kingdom. That's yet to be seen. Perhaps the Rechabites would always have descendants that would be able to worship the Lord. If that's the case, we really don't know where they are right now. They perhaps were absorbed into the tribe of the Levites. Perhaps they were the Essenes that lived in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, who may have been responsible for the writing of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Some people believe they may be a tribe of about 60,000 called the Bani Khabib of Saudi Arabia, that's near Mecca even today. I don't know where they are, but I can tell you that they are, because God has preserved that people. God has preserved that people as a result of their obedience. Do you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11? God tells us that this story back here in Jeremiah 35 is for us, for an example. My message is, it's rather simple, really. I shared with you the gist of it in the very beginning. If we obey God, we'll be blessed. If we disobey God, we'll be chastened and judged. There are some amazing parallels to this story and to Corinth Baptist Church, or the church at large, really. God, our Father, has sent us prophets and instruction, hasn't He? And He gave some evangelists and some prophets and some, or He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor teachers. And He's done that for years, generation after generation. He's given us the written Word of God that's come down to us in a remarkable way. We heard about in Sunday school. And all Scripture is given to us by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Doctrine is what we need to believe. Doctrine, it's given to us for reproof, that's to tell us where we're wrong. For correction, that tells us how we should be made right. For instruction in righteousness, that's how we can stay right and in the light. You see, God's given us instruction. God gave Israel instruction, they disobeyed. God's given us instruction. What are we going to do with it, this instruction? His instruction is much the same as His words to Israel. He told them, return from your evil way. He tells us the same. He says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. In Romans chapter 6, he says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. God told the children of Israel, amend your doings, straighten up. God tells us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to the world. Don't be pressed into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He tells us in 2 Corinthians, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. God told His children Israel, go not after other gods and serve them. He's told us the same thing in the New Testament. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2:15. And He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence, that He, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, that He would have first place. We shouldn't go after other things and make them, exalt them to the point that they become our gods, but we should allow Jesus Christ to have preeminence. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, all the things that we need. God our Father has spoken to us. He sent us prophets. He's given us the written word, and He's given us instruction about how to do everything. It's found right here in this book. You want to know how to raise a family? Here's a great instruction book. People have departed from it. They think the wisdom of men somehow supersedes what God said. Things like spare the rod and you'll spoil your child, right? That's the saying, not the scripture. but it comes from Scripture, doesn't it? From the book of Proverbs. You want to know how to invest your money? Word of God tells you how to do that. You want to know how to run a business? Here's everything you need. An instruction manual. Everything we need to know about life and living under the sun. God has given to us right here in His Word. He's given us reasons to obey it. Incentive, is, if you will. If you plant grass out in the spring or even in the fall, you may put a little fertilizer there to give it an incentive to grow, fertilize, to motivate growth there. When we plant an idea in business, we insert perks and incentives to make it work. Well, God's given us a lot of things to do, but He also gives us incentives. They're blessings all along the way as we will obey Him. The Bible says in Isaiah 40:31, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Do you hear the promise there? Wait upon the Lord. We'll walk and not faint. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me," He said, "for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find," what? "Rest to your souls." "Honor thy father and mother," which is the first commandment with promise, "that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long in the earth." There's obedience, and He even spells it out. You do this and this will be the result. Oh, how plain it is in the Scriptures. "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you," Paul says in Philippians 4. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not only me, but unto all them who," what? "Love His appearing." All sorts of instructions, all sorts of incentives in the Word. Let's consider the Rechabites. Their father told them to do some things. They did them and they were rewarded. God rewarded them. Israel, let's take their example. They were given instruction by the Lord and they disobeyed continually, and they reaped destruction, captivity, death. America, God has given us instruction. And you know, we're turning our back on some of that instruction. We're walking away from the Judeo-Christian values upon which I know our nation was founded. And the end result will be God's judgment. Corinth Baptist Church, hey, here we are. God has given instruction as to how to raise children, how to invest your money, how to run a business, how to do all of the things that we do under the sun. He's also given instruction as to how a church is to be run, how we should make our decisions. He's told us what we ought to be about. He's given us a reason for existence. And He's given us instruction so that we can accomplish things of eternal value. And He's commanded us to do those things. He's commanded us to do those things. And so we have a choice. Because He gave us a will, a free will. He didn't make puppets and He didn't make robots. He gave us a will, and we'll have to decide, every one of us will have to decide, are we going to follow God? Are we going to do our own thing? Are we going to follow the leader, some man? Brothers and sisters, we need to follow the Lord. We need to be obedient to our God. If He said it, that settles it. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or whether you understand it. If God said it, that's how it is. We need to learn to understand and accept that what God says will transpire. What God has asked us to do, He will bless. And if we refuse to do it and we disobey, He's also issued the warning. There's a price to pay for disobedience. If God's people are disobedient to Him, they must face His chastening. If God's people are obedient, He will bless them. If you were flying an airplane and you were sort of new at it, you probably would have been told that you may find yourself in a circumstance all by yourself in an airplane cockpit several thousand feet above the ground. Maybe you'll be caught in a blinding storm and you'll be in the clouds and it'll be unexpected and your senses are going to tell you that you're turning to the left or that you're spinning, or your senses, your five senses are going to tell you how it is. What are the circumstances? And there's also these little instruments on the dash of every aircraft, and those instruments will also tell you about what's happening, the external circumstances. What is your position, your attitude, and your altitude and speed and all of those things? And you're going to have to make a choice. And every good pilot understands when the instruments on the dashboard and my five senses disagree, I listen to the instruments. My senses get confused. I think I feel something. There are all sorts of thoughts and emotions and sensations that come in that situation. And I have to pull out of this tailspin, we say to ourselves, and we make that move to accomplish it and put ourselves into the tailspin and nose in somewhere in our airplane because we did not trust the instruments. The instruments of the Word of God are found in this book. You and I think we know what to do. And we go about it like this. It's reasonable. It's reasonable to do what I'm thinking here. It's logical. But may I remind you that the ways of the Lord and our ways are not the same. And the thoughts of God, our God, in Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9, His thoughts are above our thoughts. And what man calls wisdom, God calls it foolishness. Do you get the point? What God says, we may not understand. It may not seem right to us. And yet, God said it. Even in these critical situations to where it seems, Lord, this can't be true. You certainly don't want us to do this. We need to not trust our senses. We need to not trust our reasoning, our man's way of looking at things. Are you hearing? We need to do what God says. Plain and simple. And like the Rechabites of old, we will be blessed by simple obedience to the Word of God. And I hope and I pray that unlike the nation of Israel, which was scattered all over the world, unlike them, I pray that we will not have to endure the chastening of God. I pray that for our nation. Please pray for our president-elect. Please pray for our present president who's leaving office. And for all of the cabinet and the senators and the Congress, because these people are making decisions. They're our representatives in this republic we call America. Government by representatives, elected representatives. We're a republic. And these people who are our choice to lead us, why wouldn't we pray for them? if they will do what God says, God bless America. If Corinth Baptist Church will do from this day forward whatever God says in the circumstances we find ourselves in, we will have God's blessing. You can be as sure of God's blessing on obedience as you are that you're sitting there right before me right now. God will bless when we obey His word. And God will chasten when we disobey. You say, well, that's not so hard. It's a pretty simple truth, isn't it? You say, well, Pastor, you went sort of around your elbow to get to your thumb to say all that. Well, I wanted to show you this object lesson in the Old Testament. I wanted to show you the nation of Israel and how they blew it. But in the ultimate end, I want you to think about us, about you. It's your choice. What are we going to do? What are we going to do in the days and months and years to come? Will we obey the Lord or will we do our own thing? Join me in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this story of the Scriptures. I pray, Father, that you would help us to take to heart the lesson that obedience will result in blessing and disobedience and chastening. Help us to make the application to our lives, to our families, and Lord, I pray to our church and our nation. We thank you for the truth. Lord, I believe it. I pray that every person under the sound of my voice might also believe this simple truth repeated over and over in the Scriptures. We'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen.